Romans 9, verse 11. And before we get into that, please picture this analogy that I want to give. I think it'll help in understanding, for one thing, our position in Christ, but for another thing, what goes on here in Romans 9, which is, it can be a problem passage if, you know, if you're not, if you misinterpret it, if you interpret it privately, alone, apart from the rest of Scripture. And we're going to try and do it in connection with the rest of Scripture. So the Bible says that we're saved by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. That's by Christ's faith. And that doesn't waver. Christ's faith doesn't waver. Even if your faith and my faith does waver, Christ's faith doesn't. Once you've made the choice, his faith does not waver, and he seals you, and he holds you. There is a difference between trying to hold on to God and God securely holding on to you. And if you can just picture a child trying to hold on to his mother's wrist, running across a busy street or whatever, there's a big difference between that and the mother holding on to the child's wrist as they go. The adult in this analogy would be Jesus Christ, and he does not fail. Even though, of course, earthly mothers could fail, but in the analogy, Jesus Christ doesn't fail according to Scripture. He does not accidentally let go of us, and he certainly doesn't purposely let go of us. So we are secure. And that's in this dispensation the way that God is working. So we started this chapter 9, yesterday, by reading that we cannot be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's not a possibility. It's not a it's not able to happen for anything to separate us. It's not possible to be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's start now, and we'll read in Romans 9, verse 11. Thank you, Art. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So here is a distinction between works. We think in terms of faith and not works, or grace and not works. But this distinction is between works and the calling of God. And, you know, it doesn't seem to fit in any of the dispensations that we understand God, whether they're called dispensations or just the workings of God with man throughout history, during the progress of things, the way things, God changed things as he went along. I hope we all understand that God dealt differently with Adam after the fall in the garden, after he sinned, than before. You know, and things were different after the flood than before the flood. After the law than before the law. There was a change. God dealt differently at different times. And we may call them all dispensations, but the Bible just describes differences. And mentions some of the later ones, some of the later changes as being dispensations. But back to the topic. That was free. So here is the distinction that is being shown between works and the calling of God. So let's keep going with verse 12 in chapter 9 of Romans. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. An unusual thing to have told you, back then especially. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Well, let's look back where that was actually said, where it was first reported. We're going to look in Genesis chapter 25, verse 23. Excuse me a minute. Art, do you have a list to work from? I can shoot you one here in the PM if you don't have a list. Do you have a list? Art. Art's typing. Okay, all right, well, there it is. If it's helpful, if it's not, just ignore it and continue. You're doing fine, and I thank you. Welcome to the room. Hey, JB, Joyce. So, we're going to look in Genesis 25, verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Two nations. All right, well, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And let's see, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And that was again, that was unusual back, you know, even back then. Or especially back then, I guess. Here you hear a bit more now, people excelling that were younger. But the firstborn back then got the rights and the privileges. It was automatic. But here we read that the elder shall serve the younger. God foreknew the choices that each twin would later make in their lives. And you can, you know, go down through their lives and see what a contrast, what a difference between the choices that Jacob made and the choices that Esau made. And God was right to love Esau for this purpose, for the purpose of carrying the seed, for the purpose of choice, you know, election. So let's go on with Genesis chapter 28. Three chapters later, and we'll look at verses 1, verse 8, and verse 9. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, so this is Isaac, Jacob's father, talking to him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. They had, remember, Jacob was Abraham's grandson, Isaac was Abraham's son, and Abraham, who was it? Abraham, Lot, Terah, and Sarah had left Ur of the Chaldees, went up to Haran in some translations, and there Terah died, and they came down, and God called Abram and gave him these promises in these covenants in Genesis 12. Well, here they, when they came down into the land, it was called Canaan. So the Lord's telling, excuse me, Isaac is telling Jacob not to take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that was Isaac's charge to his son. So we read in Genesis 28, verse 8 and verse 9, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, so that was important to him. Then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had. He already had wives, and he took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. So Esau went on to mingle with the Arabs, with Ishmaelites, which was intermarrying, which was not permitted by Isaac. And if we look back where we were, where we were before we went to Genesis, in Romans 9, verses 6 through 21, God's choice in this relates to two people. Remember, they're in the womb together, they're twins. God chose the elder shall serve the younger. But he foreknew their lives, what their choices would be. By reading and believing the words of God on the pages of the Bible, we can be assured that it does not apply to all people. He's talking about two people, two twins in the womb that are, you know, nations will come of them, a nation from each of them. But there are certain groups, such as Calvinists, that try to claim that that applies to all people. They claim that God chose ahead of time whether you're going to be saved or not. So if you're honest about your study and your reading of the verses that show, they show how the Bible says that we're not saved by the fiat of God. He doesn't just choose who he wants to be saved. The Bible isn't saying these things about those two people. It's not about salvation. It's not about being saved. And in the same way, it says nothing about all people in there. These verses are talking about two people, two persons, two individuals. God does not choose people to go to heaven and choose other people to go to hell. That would be a private interpretation alone, apart from apart from regard to the rest of scriptures. It would be in conflict with scripture. And God doesn't do that. God foreknows who will choose to believe and who will choose not to believe. So there's a big difference. He gives us the choice, and he gave them the choice, and they chose in their lifetime, and he foreknew it, and he loved Jacob, and he hated Esau for the choice, for the purpose that he was choosing them. So he sees ahead of time what we are going to believe. And we can go and look at verses 14 now, 14, 15, and 16 in Romans 9, going on down through the passage. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In other words, they both were sinners. They both, you know, fell short, both Jacob and Esau. But he was going to have compassion on one, and mercy and compassion. Those are the two characteristics mentioned. Verse 16, so then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. You can't just want it real bad and beg the Lord for it. It's not of him that runneth or works real hard at it, but it's of God that showeth mercy. And we saw before, toward the beginning of the passage, it's talking about the calling of God. God calls. I shouldn't say calls. It was the call of God at that time, those two people, to bring about two nations. And, you know, there was, that's all happened. It's all past tense now. It's not something that is applying to all people at the present time. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So let's look at, we're going to look ahead here, two chapters into chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 32, Romans 11, 32. Remember who it is on whom God has mercy. And this section is going to show us. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Well, that's talking about Israel, isn't it? It doesn't quite... Well, let's go on. Where we started, back in Romans 9, verse 16, it says, so then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Well, back in verse 15, God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and have compassion on whom I will have compassion. We're all concluded in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. And thankfully, this righteousness of God is available unto all people. Yet, according to Romans 3:22, it's only It's unto all, but it's only upon all them that believe. So going on, verse 17 in Romans 9, the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. So God raised up Pharaoh, and the purpose was to show God's power in Pharaoh. And that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And there was a fear on the nations around Israel after they came out of Egypt. They feared what the God of the Israelites would do to these nations when they came in. They didn't fear enough to evacuate. They had to be, you know, thrown out or slaughtered. But they knew about it. They chose to stick around. Verse 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Again, foreknowing what their choices are going to be. So, it does say that he does harden some. But remember that God has foreknowledge. And it's not an unjust thing on that basis. Let's examine what actually happened here. It mentions Pharaoh. What happened in his case back in Exodus? Let's review it. Exodus 5, starting with verse 2 and then verse 4. And then we'll jump ahead a few verses and to see some highlights of what actually happened. But verse 2, and Pharaoh, this is in chapter 5, Exodus 5, 2. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I will not. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Verse 4, and the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens. Don't come here crying for the people. You go out there and do some work too. In other words, I added that part on the end there. But I hope that, you know, that's pretty much what Pharaoh was saying. He was against what the Lord had told Moses to say. He set himself against God's will. So he was getting hard on them, making them do more work. And he didn't want Moses to give the people any ideas that they could leave. So, still in chapter 5, look at verses 6 and 7. Excuse me just a minute. Exodus 5, verse 6. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. So Pharaoh, he put additional tasks on them. And what was his heart? What was he doing? He was hardening. He was making it harder on them, and he was setting himself in concrete, so to speak. He was hardening his heart, making it harder on the children of Israel. Verses 8, 9, and 10 in Exodus 5. And the tail of the bricks, which they did make heretofore, yes, ye shall lay upon them. In other words, they had to make the same amount. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. So they were slaves at that time in Egypt. And they were wanting to go and sacrifice to God. But Pharaoh said, no, if you have time to go sacrifice, just make more bricks and do the good job, you know, collect the straw and make the bricks. Do it all in the time you would have done, you know, just making the bricks. He made it harder on them. Pharaoh hardened his own heart. That's in chapter 5 of Exodus. Verse 9, let there more work be laid upon the men, and that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. Verse 10, and the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. I will not give you straw. So go down to verse 18. Therefore, go therefore now and work, and there shall no straw be given you, yet shall you deliver the tale of bricks. So, deliver the same amount. So we can see a pattern here on Pharaoh's part of not at all yielding to God's will. Now, let's look down a couple chapters later. Look in Exodus 7, verses 13 and 14. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart. This is what God did. God, we can see God hardening Pharaoh's heart here. In the scriptures, he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto him, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. That's very much, isn't it? Very much like what happened with Israel. Let me clarify that with Israel in Jesus' day when he walked the earth. You know, the Pharisees, you know, they had an even chance at first in early in the ministry, in Christ's ministry, but then he began speaking in parables, so that they would not understand. And what about even in the end of Acts, after Christ's ascension, and Paul was saved and had the gospel of salvation for us, he hardened Israel so that they eventually were cut off. I'm not making the point I want to make there. But there was a time when Israel might have repented and repented of going astray from God, believed that Jesus was the Messiah. But God had hardened their hearts so that he could go through with his plan of redemption and the death of Christ on the cross and a means of salvation for all people. Eventually, for all people. So, at that time, Israel's heart was hardened, but here Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. So, Pharaoh hardened his heart against God, and then later, two chapters later, in chapter 7 instead of chapter 5, Pharaoh had chosen his course of action. God chose to harden him in that course, in that choice, so that he could not turn back after that point. It's similar to in Second Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 9 through about 12 there. Those that rejected the gospel, excuse me just a minute, please. Those that rejected the gospel missed the rapture. They missed the catching up because they didn't believe. They didn't believe the gospel of the grace of God, which is available now. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Ephesians 2, 7 and 8, 8 and 9, excuse me. But they missed the rapture. And then in the tribulation, God sends them a strong delusion so that they can't any longer have a choice to believe in God. They're set. They're hardened in their position. They waited too long. They're condemned at that point. But they're still alive. It's a similar thing. So anyway, let's go on back in Romans 9. And we're up to 19 through 21. Wilt thou say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Well, you know, that question forgets that that God has foreknowledge of what's going to happen. But the question is, you know, in other words, what? Who can resist if God chose them? If he chose them according to his foreknowledge, that cures the problem there. But let's go on to verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And here in verse 22 in Romans 9, Paul begins teaching about vessels of wrath, plural, and vessels of mercy, plural, instead of one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. He was talking about that in Romans 9, verses 6 to 21. And so there's a shift in objects here. The object is shifted. Don't miss it, or you might confuse what God says about Jacob and Esau with what God says, knowing ahead of time, and you know about his ability to see in the future, to know what our choices are going to be, and leave it at that, I think, and we'll go on to verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath, you know, God is showing his grace now, his love now, but there'll come a time when he will show his wrath. He does have wrath, too. He's been holding it off because of grace. Now, even when God's wrath is showing, God's love will be showing, too. You know, God's love is shown. It's an event. We have the proof of his love in the cross. And the cross will still have existed during God's wrath to justify his wrath, because God gave everyone the choice to escape clause, kind of a thing, you know, a fire escape out of hell. But those, you know, people didn't choose it. So anyway, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, and he did. Both Peter and Paul talk about the long suffering of God. Endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And remember what a vessel is. It may help in understanding this analogy that Paul's presenting here. A vessel is not the subject, it's the carrier. You know, a blood vessel carries the blood, it's not the blood itself. So I believe those vessels of wrath fitted to destruction are all those whom God foreknows will not believe the gospel of salvation. They choose to go away from God. And I believe that those vessels of wrath fitted to destruction includes those that miss the catching up of the body of Christ when it occurs. It's I don't mean to say that in a way that it's in past tense, it already happened. No, it didn't. You're safe. So far, you still have a choice. It hasn't happened yet, but it will. It would be people still in the future from when he is writing, still in the future from now, in fact. And I believe he's revealing something here that's not revealed before Paul. They would then be in the tribulation, in the wrath of Revelation 6, verse 17. Revelation 6, 17 says, For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So they become fitted for destruction, not upon creation, but upon God's foreknowing their choice to not believe the gospel of salvation. I believe they become vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, as told in 2 Thessalonians 2, the passage that we just read, or talked about. Let's read it now, in fact. 2 Thessalonians 2, we'll read 7 and 8. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So, and remember, let there is, it doesn't mean allow, it means restrain, like you restrain a bucket. And I don't know, it's used in several different senses. I mean, it's in the same sense, but it's used in different situations today. But the one I think of is the bucket going down in the well, and you don't want it to make the water all muddy, so you slow it down going down. You let it down. It's a restraining motion. And I believe that that is talking about Christ. Christ the head in heaven, and Christ the church, the body of Christ, here on earth still. Until he, Christ, the body of Christ on earth, is taken away. That would be at the catching up, when we're forever with the Lord. The word letteth, you know, don't forget, it means restrain, not to allow, but rather to restrain. Verses 8 through 12 in 2 Thessalonians 2. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The brightness of his coming, the light. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, he's talking about that wicked again, before he's destroyed, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. You know, okay, well, that's all in the future. That's there might be hints of it happening today, I don't know, but we know it's going to be in the future, and it will be trickier. It will be hard for people that are still here to determine who's legitimate and who's just following the lies of Satan. That's why 1 John, for that period of time in the tribulation, has all those tests to find out who is a true believer in the kingdom gospel at that time. After the grace gospel, the grace of God is done, everyone that has believed it, or that is going to believe it, has believed it, and they've been caught up to be with the Lord, and this gospel of the kingdom is preached in all the world before the end comes. During that time, those tests in 1 John, you can go through, there's many tests in there. And if you're not careful, and if you don't read it with that understanding, knowing about what that was written for, you'll think it's different gospels of salvation throughout the book. It's not. It's just tests to find out who is. If the guy comes knocking at your door, you know, how can you find out if he's there to trick you into having your head chopped off, or if he's, you know, a legitimate fellow believer? Going on, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. They've already disbelieved, they've already hardened their heart. God has, you know, caught those up that believe, and they're trapped. They're in the tribulation. They received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And they'll think the lie is the truth. They'll think the Antichrist is the Christ. Verse 12, that they might all be damned. Excuse me, that they all might be damned who believe not. And that's what the, you know, all through the gospel, at least Paul's gospel, well, even in Mark 16:15 and 16, those that believe shall be saved, those that believe and are baptized shall be saved, those that believe not shall be damned. the condemnation was upon them, and it's upon people today until they believe the redemption, the gospel of salvation that it is revealed to Paul. That Christ died for our sins, and if you believe that and put your faith in that, you're saved. Christ rose again for our justification, to make us right with God. He did it. It's done. If you believe it, it applies to you. If you don't believe it, it doesn't. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And sometimes that unrighteousness is religious unrighteousness. It's religion. It's iniquity. It's I can do this, can't I, God? Look at how good I'm doing. You'll accept me, won't you? I'm doing better than most. It's that idea of religiosity. Religion instead of salvation. But what we need is salvation. We need to be saved from our lack of being able to be good enough from God. So those vessels fitted for destruction had their choice in it too. They chose not to believe the truth when it was available to them. And afterwards they were sent strong delusion that they would believe the lie. Romans 9, 23 and 24, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared, he had afore prepared unto glory. Well, we read yesterday, who gets prepared unto glory, didn't we? The vessels of mercy includes those in Romans 8:29. God foreknows who will believe the gospel of salvation, and they're the ones whom God brings through that progression of things, of predestinating them to be conformed to the image of his Son. God foreknows their choice. He predestinates them. He elects them, chooses them. Then he calls them. And at that point they believe, because God knew they were going to believe. Then he justifies them. And then he glorifies them. But if, as you read it, it's in past tense. It's a done deal. Your spirit is already glorified. You're already seated in heavenly places in Christ. And you can see your body. You know, sin is in my members, Paul said in Romans 7. But our spirit, in my mind, you're seated in heavenly places. So that's the battle we're in heavenly places. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Let's go on, Romans 8:23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Verse 24, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So he called in both programs. And remember, in this section, Paul's still talking to Rome. He's talking about Israel's, about Israel and what they went through, that they fell as a nation, and they're not an entity of God right now. They're not a chosen people. They're not in a position to receive the kingdom. They're not a holy nation. And when Paul wrote these things in Romans, Acts 20, God was still, there still was the little flock in existence there. And there were still individuals, for instance, children of the people in the little flock, as they got older, they could still believe the covenants and be part of that little flock, part of that church of God in Jerusalem, until the end of Acts there, when that whole system is cut off. Then anybody coming to God would have to come through Paul's gospel and doctrine after the end of Acts. So by the time that Paul writes his epistle to Rome, Israel had already rejected their Messiah and blasphemed the Holy Ghost, which was their unforgivable sin. And Paul is saying that although the body of Christ received a different call than Israel's call, they both were called. Verse 24, and we'll close with this. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Okay, time for questions and comments. I'm done.